So welcome back once again to our very own official from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith for this week's episode of Questions of Faith, where we try and bring our listeners on a journey of discovery of why we believe what we believe. This week is the high point of the liturgical year. It is Holy Week and we prepare to enter into the Triduum, as it is known. That's where we begin. Question number one, Monsignor Kennedy, what is the Triduum?
Hello, Emer. Let's begin by saying what the word triduum means and then explain what it is. In Latin, triduum very simply means 3 days. It comes from two words, from tri, like where you get the word three, and duum, which is a word similar to the meaning of the word day. So the number three in the word triduum is not accidental, because a triduum recalls the 3 days that Christ spent in the tomb from Good Friday until Easter Sunday. So now let's go back and examine how the word is used. Not to complicate it, but it actually is used in two ways. When you talk about a triduum, one of them, we're usually referring to a general 3-day period of prayer, usually a time of spiritual preparation for an important feast, or even the celebration of the feast itself, which takes place over 3 days. Many of our listeners might be in a parish. So take a parish, for example, where there is a special celebration to honour the patron saint. Say, take St. Patrick on the 17th of March, for instance. The parish could organise a period of prayer, a youth retreat, the availability of confession, some catechesis maybe in preparation for the feast, or it could have 3 days of celebration, including the feast. And that whole period of time could be called a triduum. But the triduum most often refers to the sacred paschal triduum, which is also known as the Holy Triduum or the Easter Triduum. So in concrete terms, these are the three final days of Lent, the three final days of Holy Week, and so they're the last 3 days before Easter Sunday. Unlike any other general triduum, a different name is given to each of the last of the 3 days. So we have Holy Thursday, Good Friday and Holy Saturday. And this paschal triduum begins with the Mass on the Lord's Supper on the evening of Holy Thursday and continues until the start of the Easter Vigil on the evening of Holy Saturday.
Literally until the Easter proclamation, isn't it?
Exactly.
Is the triduum, therefore, an important part of the life of the Church?
It certainly is. The Easter triduum, the time marking Jesus' passion and resurrection, is a most important time for the Church universal. Christians celebrate the saving work God has accomplished in Christ on these holiest of days. You could say that there's a mixture of joy and sorrow on these days. From the great events we celebrate, the Church seems to almost touch its very foundation stones. It seems to come to know Christ and learn profound lessons for its own ministry in the future. During these days you have sacred rites and sacred words, and in these the mysteries of Jesus' final hours are almost with us again. We have his passion, his cruel suffering, his rising from the dead, and we discover once again the answer to those age-old questions. For instance, does God love us? Is God merciful? Does God care for us? And anybody who has lived and prayed these days knows that they seem to follow a different rhythm. They seem to offer us a time for fixing our eyes on the holy mystery of Jesus' cross and of filling our ears with the words of his gospel, perhaps in a really fresh way. And it's during this time of the Triduum that we can truly experience God's love in a vivid way with our parishes, with our communities. And as we look at the cross, which is presented to us so clearly and vividly in these days, and see once again the love that Christ showed for a sinful world, we find the beginning of our Church. We find the source of our sacraments, the key to understanding the human story, and also, the most important thing as well, our hope for eternal life.
Let's break it down into even simpler terms for our listeners who are unfamiliar with it. And let's take the Triduum day by day. Let's look at the first of these 3 days, Holy Thursday.
Holy Thursday is the first day. And in some countries, you'll find that it's called Maundy Thursday. The word Maundy, I didn't know, so I had to look this up. And it came from the Latin word mandatum, which means a command. And this stems from the words we have of Christ in the Gospel according to John, where he says in chapter 13, "A new command I give you." So the Easter Triduum begins with the Mass on Holy Thursday evening. We know that Jesus called the apostles together to celebrate the Passover in the upper room. This room, which was also the site of the descent, the coming down of the Holy Spirit upon Mary and the apostles at Pentecost, is known in Latin as the Cunaculum or the Cenacle. And it was here in this room that Jesus instituted the Eucharist, celebrating it for the first time. So when we celebrate the Eucharist on Holy Thursday evening in our parish communities, we bear in mind that for the Jews, the Passover recalls the covenant or the special bond that God made with the people of Israel and how he delivered them from the slavery of Egypt to the Promised Land. The Lord's Supper, which Jesus celebrated, the first Eucharist, is to be understood in these terms because it is also a covenant. It is, in fact, the new covenant. And that's why, if you listen very carefully, the priest, when he's consecrating the chalice, will say the words, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. For this is the chalice of my blood," and this is the bit now, "the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins."
It's also the last time that we receive the Eucharist during the Triduum, isn't it?
It's also the last time we receive the Eucharist during the celebration of the Mass, because when we get to Good Friday, there is a ceremony with three parts, the third part of which is the reception of Holy Communion.
But it's the last Mass we celebrate.
It is.
Well, are there any other particular aspects to the celebration of Holy Thursday you'd like to highlight?
Definitely. Some other important aspects marking the liturgy on Holy Thursday evening are three in number, and I'd like to share just a word about them with you. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus gives, as we said earlier, Maundy Thursday, a new commandment to serve other people and to have a spirit of humility and gentleness. It's very moving if you attend the Mass to see the priest or the bishop or even the Pope himself, if you're here in Rome, how he removes his outer garments, wraps a linen towel around his waist, washes the feet of 12 persons and then dries them with the towel. In this very poignant gesture, we can also renew our own commitment to the service of the most needy among us. And then at that Mass, we hear the words in St. John's Gospel when Jesus says, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And therefore, we're reminded that the Christian calling is also a call to love our neighbour. The second element is also a very striking feature, and it occurs when we're listening to the Eucharistic prayer. As we approach the moment when the priest begins the words of consecration, or the words of institution, they're also called, there's a one-time-only change in the words the priests use. And at that Mass he says, "On the day before he was to suffer for our salvation and the salvation of all, that is today." Those words are different. And in 2009, Pope Benedict XVI commented on this aspect and he said, "The liturgy of Holy Thursday places the word today into the text of the prayer, thereby emphasizing the particular dignity of this day. It was today that he, Christ, did this. He gave himself to us forever in the sacrament of his body and blood. This today is the first and foremost the memorial of that first paschal event. Yet it is something more. With the canon, which is the Eucharistic prayer, we enter, he says, into this today. Our today comes into contact with his today." And the third element is also worth noting. After the Mass, the priest, for the second time during the liturgy, takes off his chasuble and vests in a white cope this time. He returns to the altar incenses the sacred hosts, which are placed in the ciborium, which is a container holding the Eucharist, and then preceded by a person carrying a cross and two candle bearers usually, carries the ciborium to what we call the altar of repose. And in some places this is called the Holy Sepulchre, where the Eucharist will remain entombed, as if Christ is entombed, until the Eucharist is distributed to the faithful the next day at the solemn liturgy of the Lord's Passion on Good Friday. And you'll notice, if you're in a parish, how some people often like to remain on in the church, in silence, sometimes in darkness, to pray and to adore. And having done this in a parish for many years, my memory was that being there after the Mass in that period of silence is like being with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. So during this liturgy on Holy Thursday, there are beautiful hymns such as Pange Lingua and Ubi Caritas. These two are usually sung during the Mass or while the Blessed Sacrament has been reposed.
That brings us through Holy Thursday. So what's the second of these days?
Second of these days is Good Friday, and it's also called the Holy and Great Friday in the Greek liturgy. In Germany it's called Karfreitag, and that means Sorrowful Friday. It's the Friday on which the Church keeps the anniversary of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The origin of the word good. I remember having this doubt as a child. Why is it called Good Friday? Well, the origin of the term good is not clear. Some people say it's a longer version of God's Friday. In German, that would be Gottes Freitag. But other people say that it's from another German word, Gute Freitag. So sometimes you'll find that the day is also called Long Friday, because the Anglo-Saxons use it, and they did in the past, and it's also used in Denmark. But the Good Friday liturgical rites centre around the reading of the Passion of Jesus. With great simple dignity and a sense of solemnity, the story of Jesus' last hours is retold, followed then by prayers for the entire world, for this powerful mystery bringing blessings to the world. According then to an ancient tradition, an image or a relic of the cross is then venerated by the faithful, and the sacrament of Christ's love for his church, the Eucharist, is received by everyone. For Catholics, it's a day of fasting, so we only have one main meal and two smaller meals, and also abstinence, so we don't eat meat on that day, and also quiet mourning.
In terms of the liturgy, however, what takes place on Good Friday? It's probably one of the most evocative liturgies, really, isn't it?
I've gone into churches for nearly 40-something years now on Good Friday, and you always get that eerie feeling. The church is empty, it's bare, the statues are covered, the crucifix is covered in a purple cloth. It's the day on which there is no celebration of the Mass. During the period of Good Friday, you'll see, as I said, that everything in the church is removed, statues and everything covered, and it's usually customary to empty even the holy water fonts in preparation for the installation of the new holy water at the Easter Vigil. Traditionally, you'll find that no bells are rung on Good Friday. The celebration of the Passion, which is the liturgy on Good Friday, takes place always in the afternoon, ideally at 3 o'clock, but according to pastoral circumstances, this can change.
Why?
Well, I'm thinking in terms of very cold places. If it gets too cold and the roads are slippy, the bishop can say, look, let's have it a bit earlier. If it's maybe very elderly people who are afraid to come out at night time and don't have transport, he can make it earlier for them as
but
well.
But why 3 o'clock?
Well, it's because Jesus died at 3 o'clock. And that's the principal inspiration for that.
So they really try and locate it in its historical context also.
Exactly. They make it as real as we possibly can. Another thing you notice on that day is that the vestments the priests wear are red. The liturgy then consists of three parts, as we mentioned: the liturgy of the word, the veneration of the cross, and then Holy Communion. The first part is the liturgy of the word, and this means that the clergy and all of those assisting ministers enter into the church. It's very evocative, as you can imagine, in complete silence. No music, no singing. Then they all silently make a full prostration. They lie down completely flat on the floor of the altar. And that means the abasement, the lowering of earthly man, and also the grief and the sorrow of the church on that day for the death of its Saviour. Then you have the collect, which is an opening prayer. It's a short prayer, followed then by the reading or the chanting of a text from the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament. Then we have a text from the letter to the Hebrews, followed by the long passion read by various ministers, all divided up into different parts. The part of the liturgy concludes then with a series of prayers for the church, for the Pope, for the clergy and the laity in the church. Then we think of those preparing for baptism. We think broader again, the unity of Christians, our roots, the Jewish people, those who do not believe in Christ, those who don't even believe in God, those in public office, and finally those in special need.
As a child, perhaps my greatest memory of Good Friday was the next part of the celebration of the Passion, really, isn't it? This is really one of the central parts of the Good Friday liturgy.
Again, in that spirit of silence, the faithful approach for the adoration of the cross. So the priest or the minister holds a cross or a crucifix, not necessarily that one which is usually on or near the altar at other times, and it's solemnly displayed, presented to the congregation and then venerated by them. Many people like to kiss the cross, and the assisting ministers will have a purificator or a small linen towel, and they will wipe the crucifix after everybody venerates the cross. We like to do it individually if possible, and during this time we have very sorrowful hymns. They're chanted by the choir. The third part then is Holy Communion, and it's done according to a rite that's based, you'll find, on the final part of the Mass. So it begins with the Our Father, but the prayers that usually follow the Our Father are then left out, including the prayer, the Lamb of God. So then the priest and the ministers will distribute the consecrated Eucharist, which of course we remember was consecrated the evening before at the Mass of the Lord's Supper. And at the end of the liturgy, at the end, the priests and the people will then all depart in silence. The altar cloth is removed. We see, probably for the first time, the altar absolutely bare, except for a cross and maybe some candlesticks.
But it's not the last act. It's not the last part of the liturgy for Good Friday, isn't it? Isn't it usual to have the way of the cross?
It's true. In addition to the prescribed liturgical service, the Stations of the Cross are often prayed either inside the church or outside the church if the weather permits. I know in some places, in my own city as well, they go through the main park, which is the Phoenix Park in Dublin. The Pope, usually in Rome, goes to the Colosseum, and you'll find different variations in terms of place according to different countries as well. And the prayer service can be held sometimes. I remember as a child it was held in the morning, used to have stations at 12 o'clock, but sometimes you'll find in parishes they have stations at 12 for those who are at home, and maybe stations in the evening for those who have to work that day. Thank you.
Now let's speak about perhaps the most confusing day in the Easter Triduum, if I may, because it's a day I never personally really understood until recently, and a day that most people think that, there's this gap in the middle of all these celebrations. Holy Saturday, which is also known as Silent Saturday. Why?
Well, I didn't know that. In fact, I had found out that it was known as Easter Eve, or sometimes even as Black Saturday. But it is the day on which we celebrate, if you want to, or recall or pray along with the fact that Jesus was in the tomb that day, and it also becomes a day of preparation for Easter. If you enter a church to pray that day, you'll see that on Holy Saturday the church remains exactly as it was on Good Friday. It's completely bare. The administration of the sacraments is severely limited on that day. If Holy Communion is distributed on that day, it's only distributed to the sick as viaticum, so as the last Eucharist that they receive before possibly dying or going into a coma. So it's a day that the church, I suppose, characterises by a spirit of silent waiting, but not an empty waiting, because it has this element of hope in the resurrection. So liturgically speaking, Holy Saturday lasts until about 6 p.m. or dusk, after which the Easter Vigil is celebrated. And that, when you begin the Easter Vigil, then you mark the official start of the Easter season and, of course, then the end of the Triduum.
I didn't know this, but the Easter Vigil is known as the mother of all vigils. Why?
A lot of people in the church think that Christmas, in fact, is the most important feast. But we know that Easter really is the most special, because it captures all of the elements of the mysteries of our faith, especially the death and the resurrection of Christ, which brings us to new life. It's at the Easter Vigil, which, as you rightly say, is the mother of all vigils, that the faithful hear for the very first time the proclamation with light, with holy water, with Gloria, with bells, that Christ is risen. So this is, in fact, the foundation of our Christian faith. As St. Paul says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are still in our sins and we are the most unfortunate of people. But yet this celebration is actually about the greatest joy that we can possibly have in the world. Then maybe the last thing I'll say about the Easter Vigil is that it begins with the lighting of a fire and the lighting of the new Paschal candle, which of course is the tallest candle in the church usually, and points out to us the place of Christ standing in glory. The Easter Vigil then celebrates the resurrection of the dead with beautiful words from the scriptures, with the celebration of the Mass again. Of course, not having had Mass since Good Friday and Holy Saturday, we once again have the joy of Christ once again with us. And it's in this Easter Vigil and in the celebration of Easter that the Church, in worship, expresses her faith in the mystery that brings her into being.
It's the first time we can say Gloria.
And Alleluia.
Well, thank you very much for bringing us on that journey in the footsteps of our Lord through the Triduum, the high point of our liturgical year of our faith. For our listeners out there, just to let you know that next week, Monsignor John Kennedy and I will be looking at taking a closer look at the Cathedral of St. John Lateran, the Cathedral of Rome, which is the seat of the Bishop of Rome. Why? Because it has been announced that on April 7th, Pope Francis will officially take possession of his cathedral. April 7th, which is, of course, Divine Mercy Sunday. So we will also be taking a closer look at that feast of such great importance past two popes. Thank you very much for coming in and joining us again today, Monsignor Kennedy.
And happy Easter to you and to all our listeners as well.